Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
If you've got a Bible, if you'd like to turn, please, to John chapter 20, we'll motor in. And we thank you, Lord, for this book. It's your word, Old and New Testament, the written word of the living God who still speaks today. And we pray, Jesus, you would get our attention, you would get our hearts, you would get our loyalty, our love, our allegiance, our leadership, our families, our hearts in a fresh way as we turn to this familiar little vignette in your great name. Amen. So John 20, 19 to 23, the Eden team love this because there's an incarnational mandate here. The proclamation evangelists love this because there's gospel urgency here. And here we find on in John 20, verses 19 to 23, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So here we find Jesus, the beloved and sent eternal Son from the heart of the Father, calling his paralyzed and panic-stricken followers to participate in mission. And this is probably the kind of passage that you would preach on if you did a deputation Sunday, right? You go, okay, it's Message Sunday in the home church. Let's get a scallywag who's been redeemed and upended by Jesus. They'll share the testimony. And then let's light a fire under the church, chuck a few hand grenades in the pews, and open up John 20, 19 to 23. And here we see Jesus, the champion over evil. The disciples are panic-stricken for fear of the Jews because they were as dumb and as thick as a bag of spanners, but they understood something, that they were next on the hit list. They bumped off the boss, and now the little red dot has been traced over the forehead of Simon Peter and his chest, and he thought, uh-oh, let's go hide. So they're in a safe house, paralyzed, glued together because of fear of the Jews. Then there's a fear that comes upon them that's even greater than fear of the Jews. It's the resurrected, indestructible Jesus who's stronger than death, stronger than brick walls, stronger than barricades, who's able to penetrate an impenetrable safe house. And he shows them his wounds to demonstrate his triumph, but also in his commission to remind them that they too will go the way of the cross. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And there's a call there to give up home field advantage, something that was certainly not in evidence yesterday at Old Trafford. But generally speaking, home field advantage is something a team leverages, but not the Red Devils for some bizarre reason. But he said, give up home field advantage because he's the eternal Son who gave up home field advantage. And there's a call to gospel urgency where he says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So he's not giving them the papish authority to remit sin. But it's a reminder, if you don't proclaim the message of Christ, people can't experience forgiveness and transformation, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But there's an impartation, and I want us to settle into this word of impartation. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus' expectation is that they wouldn't take even a baby step out of home base on mission unless they were empowered and anointed and infused with Holy Spirit power. Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so all these, what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, implicit in Matthew 28 is the sense of being empowered for mission, because what does Jesus say? All power, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Then there's a go word. In Mark 16, the NIV doesn't like all the chaos of signs and wonders, so it puts a kind of waffly footnote disclaimer. But there's the idea that as they go on mission, there'll be supernatural manifestations of the power of God. Look, there's a call to wait before they go, and in that place of waiting, they wait so they're clothed with power from on high. And what we've got here is John's version of the Great Commission. And Jesus' words and actions here echo Genesis 2, verse 7, where there's a lifeless lump of Play-Doh on the ground. And God breathes into the Play-Doh nostrils, and it becomes a living soul. Jesus' words and actions here echo Ezekiel 37, where there's the valley of dry bones, and God speaks to the prophet and said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the prophet thinks, maybe those are the bones of prophets who gave the wrong answer to that question. So he says, "You alone know, Lord." You know, if in doubt, that's your spiritual response. "You alone know, Lord." But it's a scene of death and decay, calcification. There's just a pile of bones everywhere. But as the ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God comes upon those dead bones that speak of a defeated army who got slaughtered, and we're on the sharp end of military defeat, they're empowered and reanimated by the Spirit. And so we need the breath of God. We need a visitation from God. We need the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. I was on a retreat. I'm on the board of something called Church Planting Canada, and we were on a retreat with our board in Arizona, and staying in one of these funky VRBOs, and we were pressing in. I mean, you got Christian Missionary Alliance, you got a Pentecostal, you've got two kinds of Baptists, you've got a left of center Anglican, and you've got whatever I am. And we're sitting there and wondering, is Ezekiel 37 a word for the church in Canada? Because as I look across the Canadian landscape where I live and serve Jesus, the church's best days are in the past. Canada has led the planet on rapid World War II de-Christianization, and 85% of Canadian churches have plateaued or declined, which means their best days are in yesteryear. You look in the rearview mirror, you look in the history books, and those were their better days. And to trump that stat, which really speaks of not the most defining metric, numbers, all you need is a family from Winnipeg, Manitoba, to move to your church in Calgary, Alberta, and suddenly you're no longer in numerical decline. It's a growth year, because you get mom and dad and their 17 kids. And we said, you know, the church has lost sight of the power and centrality of the gospel. Could it be the Canadian church needs an unprecedented vision from God? So there's a dramatic moment here where Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And theologians, God bless them, have seen this as an exegetical puzzle. So how do you reconcile the outbreathing in John 20 with the outpouring in Acts 2? Like, how do you reconcile them? And that question is called Adventures in Missing the Point. The whole point is, whether we own up to it or not, you and I are powerless and useless and barren without Jesus breathing on us. Now, we lose sight of the truth of Jesus, who says, I am the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He is the really real. So what he says is always wise and kind and fierce and loving and true. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. We go, sure, Jesus, that's right. And then we go off and come up with our own plans and schemes. But why is John 20 there before Acts 2? Didn't Luke and John talk to each other? How do we synthesize these accounts? This is what theologians do. And it's called adventures in missing the point. So what's the point? God invites us to fresh and new Holy Spirit encounters again and again. So the crew who were there in John 20 were also part of the crew that assembled in Acts 2. The ones who had the receive the Holy Spirit impartation were also there when the Spirit's poured out in Acts 2. And they're also praying in Acts 4 when they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and the building shook. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see repeated releases of the Holy Spirit, various outpourings and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And what does this mean for us? That in a new day for Message, as we're on the cusp of something that could be history-making without evangelistic hyperbole, namely the multiplication of evangelists, we need a new attentiveness and openness to the Holy Spirit and fresh activities of the Holy Spirit, fresh infusions of the Spirit of God. So I want to raise four questions and then invite you to receive from the Lord. And the first question is this: have you experienced a definite Holy Spirit empowerment? Have you experienced a definite Holy Spirit empowerment? I mean, when we look at the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully human, without contradiction at the same time, he did not embark in ministry. He didn't move out on mission till he was launched out by the love of the Father and anointed by the Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Nothing in Jesus' posture or character or disposition or behavior ever grieved the Spirit. He was sinless and spotless. So his half-cousin John Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at his baptism, the Spirit lands on him in bodily form like a dove. Have you experienced the Spirit landing on you in a defining, definitive crisis of empowerment? Now, D.L. Moody, amazing character. And lots of things we could extract from Moody's life for our benefit as evangelists in the 21st century. One is, on October the 8th, 1871, he preached from Matthew 27, what will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That was his message. That was his text. And at the end of the sermon, he says, friends, I invite you to go home, and a week from now, we will gather here and we will walk to Calvary. And a week from now, I will invite you to personally answer this question. What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? Only problem was the great fire of Chicago erupted. Apparently, a cow back-heelered a lamp in a barn. The barn incinerated. And next thing, the city's engulfed in flames. Carnage. And that was a game changer for him. Where after that, he never preached without inviting people to receive Christ. But within the space of a year, there was something that was even more definitive for D.L. Moody. And that was at his meetings, and at this point, he was pulling the biggest crowds in his career as a proclamation evangelist. There was women gathered at the front praying. And he said to him one night, hey, ladies, I see you're praying. Why are you praying? I'm Mr. Big. Why are you praying? And they said, we're praying that you receive the power. And he got a little ticked off at that, a little offended. And he said, why aren't you praying for the sinners? The sinners need to come under conviction of sin and be drawn to Jesus. They're still praying. And another night he comes along, he said, ladies, why are you praying? And they said, so that you receive power. And he thought, I don't need power. People are getting saved under my ministry. I don't need power. But a hunger erupted inside him. And one of the women laid hands, a little Free Methodist spinster with hairy hands, put her hand on him and began to pray that he would experience the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the other crazy intercessors gathered around him and prayed. And the hunger began to increase. Sometime after that, he's walking through Wall Street, New York, commercial hub, even then in New York City. And the Spirit of God falls on him in Wall Street, New York. So he has to scurry away and find a little room where he's overwhelmed with a sense of the love of God. And he writes about the Spirit coming upon him in power. He says, filling my soul with such joy that at last I had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest I die on the spot from the very joy. And then he looks back, and he was a big vessel. I mean, he was a 20-stone fat boy, so he was a big vessel. And he thought, the vessel's going to explode. Lord, stop it, because I'll die. And he looks over his shoulder at that spiritual encounter, and he said, the sermons were no different, because a lot of evangelists only have 5 sermons. But he said, the sermons were no different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. He's actually underreporting. Thousands were converted. I would not be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. And for him, it was momentous. So there's this. I mentioned on Saturday, there's a bit of an evangelist succession of D.L. Moody, Ari Torrey, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. And Ari Torrey and D.L. Moody were friends. And one time, Ari Torrey was preaching at this big Presbyterian mega church that had a million-dollar budget back then, over 100 years ago. So you're talking about it's probably the size of a mall, gigantic church. And Moody put one on Torrey. He said, like, the only reason you're speaking there is because I got you in there. And the only reason I want you to speak there, I want you to preach on the baptism on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to preach on 10 reasons why the Bible is the authoritative word of God. And he would consistently put that on Ari Torrey. I think in the last correspondence from Moody to Torrey, before he went to glory, he said to Torrey, keep preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the inerrancy of Scripture. This morning I was reminded of this afresh, because this morning I was in Matthew 3, and there's that fierce, scary Eden worker, John the Baptist. You know, kind of scallywag that straddles the old covenant and the new covenant. And it says in Matthew chapter 3, which just mischievously disappeared from my Bible, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I was an engineering student in Scotland in what's now called Paisley University. Back then it was called Paisley Tech, Paisley Science, College of Science and Technology. I failed my second year as an engineer. That was before Maggie Thatcher knew that she was dishing out repeat year grants. So I showed up to do second year all over again, got into a different social circle. And one day I was sitting in the J Block refectory because that was where computer science was, and that's where all the computer science babes were. So I was sitting there eating my salad roll and going, rrr. You know, you could see all the girls coming through. So eating lunch and receiving ministry to my eyes. And I finished lunch and I got up. And as I'm going out, a guy I'd never met before came up to me, extended his hand, and he said, hello. Well, that's a good start, even in Scotland, where we can't speak English. I said, hello. He said, my name is Alan Taylor. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I thought, you are a bowl of Fruit Loops. That's exactly what you are. And I said to him, well, I've been sanctified. And he said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, oh, great. He said, could I pray for you? I said, sure. But I, like, pray for you, with you, minister to you. I said, okay. So we went into an empty room, unoccupied lecture theater. And he put his arm around me, which I thought was a bit much because it was only a first date. But he put his arm around me. And then he closes his eyes, lifts his hand heavenward. And I've got my eyes open because I'm unnerved as a heterosexual engineering student, as a social studies guy I've just met, puts his arm around me. And he starts praying in fluent Swahili, which is unnerving. And then even more unnerving, he interprets the Swahili into Elizabethan English. And he says, thus saith the Lord unto thee, thou shalt receive power from on high, and not many days henceeth. Amen. I thought, okay, are we done? And so we went our separate ways, and a quiet yearning began to erupt inside me. I went home. Went into my bedroom, got on my knees, and I'm praying, and then somebody comes to the door, so the prayer bubble pops. And back in the west of Scotland, there was this church that was kind of like the filling station for those from non- and anti-charismatic backgrounds to experience the power of the Spirit. That was kind of where you went. And they had an interest in deliverance ministry, people who were scared of cats. They would be set free from fear of cats. And you know, there were no cats before the fall. So all cats are demonic anywho. And people who had fears like fear of pigeons. Like, so you get Scottish bricklayers who are scared of pigeons. And they get set free. But they also had this ministry of seeing people released into the power of the Holy Spirit. A pretty uptight bunch. Because when I went there, the worship was intense. There was that sense of God's thick nearness. But when the pastor got up and gave the first of two sermons on Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And I elbowed my buddy. And I'm like, yes, that's why I'm here. And I got rebuked from the stage for getting a bit too exuberant out of hand. Young man with the red jumper and the mullet, settle down there. We don't behave like that. Okay. And then they did a time of prayer where somebody, and it's really invaded my comfort zone. So a time of prayer, people are going for it, and I'm kind of like scrunched up and crouched. And somebody comes up and lays hands on me. It's like intense heat on my back. And I went, okay, that was different. And then the resident prophetess, Miss Taylor, got up and spoke for like an hour. On and on and on and on. And I had a car to return, which I'd borrowed. So I'm like, Lord, please shut this woman up because the car will turn into a pumpkin. I won't get home. And even more so, Lord, I came here to get filled. Jesus, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that woman just won't shut her pie hole. So, Lord, please keep her quiet. Amen. She kept talking and talking, and eventually the pastor got up and said, well, we're going to have a little time of prayer for those who want to receive from the Lord. Why don't you come into the dark, strange little room in the other side of the building, and we'll meet you there. So I wandered into the dark, strange little room with my social studies buddy, Dave, and I. And we're sitting there. And they say, well, why are you here? I said, well, you're prophetic. You should know why I'm here. I said, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pick your synonym. I need the power of God. I want the Spirit all over me. They're like, okay, just receive from Jesus. Oh, well, how do you do that? And so I'm just kind of sitting there. And I hear someone like yodeling in Swahili. And it's Dave. With his ugly little social studies face glowing like an angel. And I went, you rotter. And so I'm just sitting. And I, before I was filled with the Spirit, really wasn't free to worship without being self-conscious. So I'm just kind of reciting worship choruses, which sound really lame and wooden, because our church sang a lot of Gaither gospel stuff. So you're saying these things, and then eventually Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the pastor, big boy, gets up out of his chair and says something. He says, he has names in other languages. And then he puts his hands on me, and it's like electricity goes through my body. And if I hadn't been in the big marshmallow chair that sucked me into its grip, I think I would have been flat on my back. And I'm away yodeling in tongues. Now, that happened on January the 17th, 1981, back when I was 20 years of age. I'm 57, a middle-aged, balding, overweight Scotsman. But that Holy Spirit encounter was a spiritual game changer for me, where I experienced the love and affection of God in an unprecedented way. I've brought up a church laden with legalism, and I was never sure, did God actually like me? But part of the power ministry of the Holy Spirit is Romans 5:5, where he releases the love of God into our hearts. God gave me a prayer language and opened valves in my heart into a greater dimension of intimacy with him. And even as a 20-year-old obnoxious evangelist, there was some measure of power and authority as I announced the gospel. But that's a long time ago. I can look back in that. That's part of my spiritual history and legacy. But along the way, became jaded and cynical, because you see a lot of stupid stuff done in the church, and we blame it on God. Why did that happen? Oh, the Spirit led me to do that. And so the danger is, and I would describe myself, so where would you categorize yourself theologically or spiritually, Bill? I would say I'm a cynical charismatic or a jaded charismatic. And I remember being on vacation. A wealthy friend paid for us to go on vacation, and I'm sitting in our little condo reading a book by R.T. Kendall called Holy Fire. And I'd kind of discarded the prayer language. And Kendall says, Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our praying with unutterable groanings. He says, and that's your prayer language. I said, no, it's not, numbskull. How can it be the prayer language which is uttered if Romans 8 is unutterable groanings? And I read it again. And I said, okay, Lord, Kendall's right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And I lifted my hands to heaven, and the Spirit came on me afresh and washed away some of the cynicism and jadedness. And along the journey, I'm seeing increasingly, I want more of the Spirit of God. I want to sense the nearness and affection and presence of Jesus. I want the oil of the Spirit all over me. Morag and I had a separately and together a little mishap where oil in her bag went everywhere, all over her bag, and her bag was ruined. And then Mr. Security Minion Heathrow opened my little bag and then opened a vial of anointing oil, and it went everywhere. I said to Morag, look, oil everywhere. She says, I think maybe that's what the Lord wants. Oil everywhere. And I'm like, Lord, give me more of the precious oil of the Holy Spirit. He's a how much more father. Jesus says in Luke 11, if you dysfunctional dads, you twisted sinful earthly fathers, don't give kiddo a rock when he asks for an egg, or little princess a scorpion when she says, Papa, can I have a fish, please? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he's a how much more God who wants to take us deeper and deeper and deeper. So the next question, and these questions are more rapid fire than the first question. What is the quality of your relationship with the Holy Spirit today? I'm smart enough to know there's a breadth of denominations represented here, but I'm also old enough that I don't care if I offend you. So irrespective of your ecclesial tribe, your theological category, or whatever you would call this experience. And I'm not going to dumb it down. Like, we can lose sight of the blessing of God by jousting over semantics. But the big question is, what is the quality? No matter what, how exotic or disruptive or heavenly your encounter with the third person of the triune Godhead, whom Gordon Fee called God's empowering presence, but he's a person, not simply a presence or an influence. What's the quality of your relationship with the Holy Spirit today? Do you know his power? Are you sensitive and attuned to his voice? Jesus said in John 7, 37 to 39, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and streams of living water will flow from your innermost being." And then John adds a parenthesis of clarity. This he spoke referring to the Holy Spirit. And he gets up on the last and final day of a feast where everybody's thinking about water because there is no water. For 7 days in succession, the priest would lead a spiritual procession and dump water on the steps and say stuff like, "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." And then when there's no water, therefore everybody's thinking about H2O and it's dry and the steps are arid. Jesus says, "Are you thirsty? Come to me. Streams of living water." So the refreshing ministry of the Holy Spirit in your inner woman, in your inner man, with the missional goal of those streams of living water touching a broken, dying, and thirsty world. Third question, have you short-circuited the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? I know I did. For a season, my self-sufficiency, my pride, my arrogance, my grumpiness, my jadedness. I don't want that. Well, I'm not sovereign. God is sovereign. Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He's very sensitive, and we can grieve him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Or Eugene Peterson, who's helpful sometimes, says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Well, you can't put out the Spirit's fire because he's God. Our God is a consuming fire. And you can't take an asbestos blanket to God. But you get the idea that the igniting, empowering presence of the fire of the Spirit can be muffled or muted or quenched. And it seems to me that there's a correlation between quenching the Spirit and the prophetic. God spoke to Morag and I about Canada. I got two prophetic words in two different places, but I didn't like them. I'm like, Canada. Thanks, God. I don't like Canada. Canada's a place of heartache, pain, and disappointment, devastation, and loss. And you've given me this assignment. And Morag said, "You should be giddy with what the Lord has spoken over you," but I treated the prophecies with contempt. Preached at a church in Calgary, and one of the prayer team, one of those crazy intercessing women with that look in her eye, and you go, "Wow, wow." And she comes up and says, "This is what the Lord has for you." And then prior to that, we were at the University of the Nations in Kona, Hawaii, which is a tough gig. But I said, "Lord, I'll do the University of the Nations in Hawaii again and again and again, and Jesus, you know I would make a great beach boy, so I'd be happy to live here." And when we were there, someone had the same word, and my wife called it. I was treating the prophetic with contempt. I wanted to go back to America and make money. And Jesus said, "No, here's my assignment." So for some of you, you keep them in a journal. For some of you, you've gone in and a weirdo has spoken a word over you, and it might be a repeated word, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. And God may have spoken prophetically over your life, maybe in your childhood, maybe in your adulthood, over your ministry, and given you something directional. But if you don't embrace it after weighing it, then you're quenching the Spirit and short-circuiting his power. And the fourth question is a simple one. Will you respond to Jesus' invitation? So that ancient word to those assembled in John 20 is a word for you and me and all of us. There's a mission that's so daunting. You could be paralyzed with cynicism and lose your gospel optimism. And some of you serve Jesus courageously in hell holes and postal codes where there's a convergence of brokenness, criminality, and dysfunction. Can't do it in your own strength. Just can't. There's audacious dreams of platform evangelism, citywide outreach, collaboration of evangelists, beautiful things. But the Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not based on your organizational savvy, your entrepreneurial sizzle, your leadership genius, your muscle, your moxie, your mojo, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus' invitation, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's his invitation. We see throughout Scripture, church history, again and again, God's a generous God who wants to keep pouring out his Spirit. Will you receive the Holy Spirit afresh?
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.